Always a privilege for me to be able to share the Word of God, and today is June 1st, and June is always a special month to me. First of all, June 1st means it starts Father's Day month, and last month we celebrated Mother's Day. Today we celebrate Father's Day month. Now, if you can sell your family on that, go ahead. Doesn't seem to work in our household, but we keep trying. June also brings back many great memories to me because really it was in the month of June that God's grace became real in my life and I was born again. And every time we come to this month, I always love to reflect back on what God has done in my life. And it's always a joy for me. Not that I do it just in the month of June, I do it other times as well, but it seems like June is a special time for me to reflect on God's goodness to me. And so that's what we really want to focus on this morning. What I would like to do is just share a message that I would entitle The Power of the New Birth. The Power of the New Birth. Now, if I was to ask you in which book of the Bible does it talk about the new birth most often, what book would you say speaks about the new birth more than any other book in the Bible? You might reflect and think. You might think of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John clearly mentions it. In fact, we know in John chapter 3, Jesus said very clearly, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Never. That's a powerful statement. But John, the Gospel of John is not, in fact, we know other verses in John as well, in the Gospel of John where it speaks about the new birth. But that's not the book that mentions it the most often. You might think of 1 Peter, who mentions the new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. You might think of Titus, where it speaks about the regeneration and the washing of the Holy Spirit, which again, really focuses in on the new birth. But in reality, the new birth is spoken of most often in a smaller book that was written by John. In 1 John, it's mentioned a number of times. Now, as we think about that, there is one, before we get into the study, I do want you to take your Bibles and just turn to 1 John, if you would, before I bring up the verses. But in 1 John chapter 3, there was a verse that always troubled me after I became a believer because I became fearful of whether I would, you know, if I really was in the faith, it sometimes brought fear to me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. And this is a verse that we'll focus on. But let me just say, really this morning, the message really engulfs the entire book of 1 John. We're going to read some verses. But let me encourage you to read this entire letter at one sitting because I think as you look at it, you'll start to see some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Notice even in that verse, it's mentioned twice. And I used to be a little fearful of this verse. Actually, this verse, as we go through it this morning, became one of the greatest verses of security for me as I studied the Word of God. And I pray that it will be for you as well as we look at this verse. But you know, there's a lot of confusion, I think, in the evangelical world today because the term born again is so common nowadays. When I was saved, I never heard the word before. The guy that witnessed to me began to use it, but it was foreign to me. My background never focused on a word like it is brought into by the media today. In fact, let me just read something out of a Barna poll. It says this, Barna reported that 45% of all adults in the U.S. claim to be born again. That's almost one in every two. And my thought is, can this really be true? Is it really true? My hope and prayer is, boy, I pray that it is. But do we really understand what the new birth is? That's my question as I read something like that. Because I become convinced that as I look at the numbers and as I look at where our world is and where we're moving, Could it even be possible that half the people, half the adults in the United States are born again? And I have my doubts. And as you study this word, I think, as you study this book, I think it'll become clearer to us as far as the new birth is concerned. So let's just pray as we begin our study this morning in 1 John. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for how clear it is. And Father, as we reflect on your word, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in the hearts of people here and in the hearts of people that we know. It may be that this message is one that we would like to share with others as well. So Father, guide and direct as we look at your word this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at 1 John, as you have your Bibles open, what I'd like to do, first of all, is just bring to you the number of verses in 1 John that do speak about being born again. So if we could have those verses, we'll just begin to look at them. But let's just start in 1 John. We'll be there for a while, chapter 2 and verse 29. Now, watch how often this book mentions the new birth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. It says this: "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." That's the first time that it occurs. Look at, we already read chapter 3, verse 9, so we won't read it again now, but go to chapter 4, 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 7 says this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." Actually, the verb is used three times in that verse right there. After 5:1, go to chapter 5, verse 4. Says this: "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And then chapter 5 and verse 18 says this: We know that whatever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Now, as you look at these verses right here before you, let me just bring out something as a simple observation, what John is endeavoring to write by the Spirit of God. Now, as you look at those, notice how similar the construction is, and I'm just pointing it out because notice every time that it talks about the new birth, it's always followed by the phrase "of him," "of God," "of God," "of God," "of him," "of God," "of God," "of God." Every case it says the same thing. And it's interesting because John could have clearly structured it different. Notice when people normally write and they want to say something similar, they may say something, but they'll say it in a little bit different way. I mean, John could have on a number of these verses saying, "He that has been born again practices righteousness," or "He who has been born from above could practice righteousness and not sin or love his brother." But it's interesting to me that every single time that this phrase is used, he always puts that little phrase there "of God" all the way through the book without exception. And I think there's a reason as we look at these verses, I think there's a reason why he does that. In fact, I think there's three reasons as you look at and keep those in your mind. If we could bring up the next screen that talks a little bit about these verbs, I want you to understand God is the source of the new birth. I think that's what John is endeavoring to say to us. In fact, as you look at "born of him," the Greek word "ek" is translated "of." And the idea of that is "out of" or "from." The idea is God is the origin of the new birth. God is. And every time that it comes that way, John wants to remind us that this birth comes from God himself. This is going to be important as we look and as we work our way through this book. Every time in every construction you have the same preposition, ek, which is translated "of," which is saying this new birth is of God. That's what it's saying. Now, the second thing that I want you to try and understand is that all of those verbs that you looked at are in the passive. And this, again, accentuates the whole idea. Most of us, although there may be a few of us that have been out of grammar school just for a few years, if you remember, we used to discuss the difference between active and passive verbs. Active verb would be, I hit the ball. I'm doing the action. So it's active. Passive is, I was hit by the ball. You get to receive the action. There's a great difference, isn't it? And every time that you look at it and remember it says is born or was born in 1 John, it's always passive. That means we aren't the ones that originate this new birth. We are the recipients. It's coming from something outside of us. That's the passive part of it. So again, the construction is so clear and it's mentioned every single time as you go through. Then also the verbs are in the past tense. Now let me just show you one exception before we go. Leave that third one up there. But look at chapter 5 once. Chapter 5 and verse 1. In one of these cases, actually the verb being born again is active. You can see the difference. Notice what it says, chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading out of the New King James, which is a good translation of this verb. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's passive. And everyone who loves him who begot, it should be translated similar, that's where it's active. Who begot, that's God. He's the one that is actively doing the new birth. Not the person, not the individual. We're simply recipients. And there's the contrast. Then it goes back, also loves him who is begotten of him. So that's the only time that it's active. But another thing about these verbs is very interesting as well, and that is it's in the perfect tense, except for the very last one. All of them are in the perfect tense. The idea of the perfect tense is an action that happens at one point, and there's abiding results with it. I don't know if you diagrammed that, Doug, or put it up there where there's a little diagram. Yeah, that's the idea. These verbs depict an action that has taken place in the past, but it has abiding results as the future. So the idea is once that birth takes place, there will be abiding results. And he uses that every single time as well. Those simple observations underscore one main point for us. God is clearly the source of the new birth. And that's why it's in the passive tense. That's why the preposition ek is used. That's why it's used in the perfect tense, pointing to that one action, but it has abiding results. All of that is clear as we make the observation. And it'll become important as we work our way through this book. Now, why is John so careful to try and bring out this truth that God is the source? Well, I want to try and give an illustration here, if I could. I'd like to bring up some photos, if I could. Now, it's always fun to talk about kids and grandkids, is it not? I mean, anybody here that has them, and I'm always proud of my family, show pictures at the time. Now, on the left, I have Stephen and Ellen. That's my daughter and my son-in-law. And down below, I have Chad and my son and Natalie, my daughter-in-law. Now, over to the right, there's two boys. One of them belongs to one couple and the other one belongs to the other. We have Ezra and we have Samuel. Now, as you look at those pictures, let me ask you, which son belongs to which? Now, some of you know the family, pretty easy to answer, but there's a number of you that don't know our family very well, and so you wouldn't know. Now, which son belongs to which couple? Is it straight across or is it crossed? Okay, go ahead and show the right answers if we would. You're right, it's cross. It's just the opposite. Now, how could you pick up, how is it that you are able, if you didn't, and I hope it was obvious, it seems sort of obvious to me, but I know them, you don't know them as well. But you start to see, as you look at those pictures, you say, you know, it's pretty obvious that Samuel has picked up some DNA from Stephen and Ellen. And it's pretty obvious that Ezra has picked up some DNA from Chad and Natalie. That's the way it works, doesn't it? I mean, DNA impacts the kids that come. Now, keeping that in mind, what I'd like you to do is if you think about it, I think one of the reasons why John wants you to understand that God is the source of the new birth for a number of reasons. Because if God is the author of this new birth, then there's some spiritual DNA that's going to come along with it. And you won't be able to deny it. That's the idea. That's why he's so intent at helping us understand that that focus has to be there. God is the source. And if he's the source of the new birth, he's trying to say there are certain things that are going to be true about every single person that experiences that new birth. In fact, if you look at 1 John chapter 3, which is sort of our context, I think you begin to see that one thing that is true. In fact, let me have you go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. What I want to try and bring out now is the character of God is going to be passed down to those that are born again. That has to be true. In fact, if you read 1 John, it starts to become very obvious that it has to be true. There was an error known at that time called Gnosticism, which made light of sin. A lot of other characteristics that I'm not going to go into right now, but it made light of sin. And it's true. The thing that it has in common today is that we also make light of sin so much in our world. So I think it's very helpful to go through 1 John. But notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is separated from sin. And that's part of his character and quality. So that's clear as John goes through his book. Notice verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But now look at chapter 3 with me again as he underscores the new birth for the first time in chapter 2, verse 29. Watch how he begins to develop this as he makes his way down to verse 9. Let me just start in verse 5, and you know that he, God, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now watch what he says here, verse 7. Little children, let no one be deceived. It goes on to say, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now notice that. God is separate from sin. He's moving to do away with sin. That's clearly God's character. And so part of that DNA from God has to be passed on in the new birth. Now, I'm not trying to say we're going to live sinless lives. But there clearly is going to be an evidence of this in the person that has truly been born again. It has to be there. That's what he's trying to say here as you go through. And therefore, notice even as you look towards the end of the book, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, when he talks about the new birth again, we know, notice that, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. But again, it's the same emphasis. Now, keeping that in mind, the idea, and I want you to go back to 1 John chapter 3 to help to explain just a little bit as you come back to these verses that we just read. Notice what it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Now it's a present tense in the Greek, does not continuously practice sin. It's a lifestyle that's being talked about here. Whoever abides in him does not continually practice sin. Whoever does practice this same lifestyle of sin, the Bible says, has never seen him nor known him. Therefore, the idea that your lifestyle is going to be changed if the new birth is real will take place. You know, there's a number of different verses that Paul writes that really shed light on this as well. And John is saying, don't let people say to you, I'm born again, and yet they practice a sinful lifestyle. He said, don't be deceived by that, because obviously the new birth has not taken place. Because God is the source of the new birth. He is against sin. He wants to defeat sin. How could he possibly birth children that love and hold on to that sinful pattern of life? How could that possibly happen? And John says, it can't. That's what he's saying. That's why God's the source. And you will begin to see that. And again, I am not speaking about a sinlessness by any means here. It's a sinful pattern of life that can't go on if someone is clearly born again. Now, there's several verses I think that Paul gives to us. The first one being in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now just look at these as we go. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, Paul writes. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says they won't. And such, notice again, were some of you, but they've been changed. It goes on to say, but you were washed, you were sanctified. But you see, if that lifestyle stays, it's an evidence that the new birth has never taken root, according to God's word. That's not the only verse. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and like this, of which I say beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those, now watch this, who practice, it doesn't mean you can't fall into one of those sins. We do as believers. We shouldn't, but we do. But if you practice those things, notice what Paul writes, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is that true? That's true because God is the source of the new birth. And if the new birth takes place, there's something miraculous that's going to take place to that individual if he's genuinely born again. It has to happen according to John, according to Paul, as they write under the inspiration of God. And I pray that we would be familiar with that. You know, I look back at my own life and I can begin, and that's why, go back to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 9. Just look at it if you're not there. Notice what it says and how straightforward. Whoever has been born of God, and it should in the present tense, does not practice sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin. Because, why can't he? Because he's been born from God. That's why he can't. Now, this became so clear to me in my early Christian life because I can remember when I accepted the Lord. And you know, my lifestyle clearly was not Christian, although I went to church every single Sunday. There's a lot of people that do that, but they're not Christian. I remember after I was saved, I would go right back into the bars that I normally went to. I didn't know any difference. I didn't know any better. I sat down at the same place that I always sat. I ordered the same beer that I always ordered. But after I had experienced a new birth, I sat down there and I started to do that and I started to drink my beer and they started to tell the off-color jokes that I would always laugh at. And I would tell them myself. But as I sat there after the new birth took place, I couldn't laugh anymore. I couldn't. I started to sense, you know, I don't belong here. I don't feel comfortable here. I remember in my life, and sad to say, I would use the Lord's name in vain. After I was born again, I tried, but I couldn't. I remember my friend, this was probably within two weeks after I had been saved, I went into a place to get something to drink with Kim, and a woman came out who was not dressed very well. I looked up at her, and I looked back down on the table, and I would not raise my head again. I said, God, I don't belong in this place. And my friend even looked at me and he wondered, what's wrong? I said, I shouldn't be here. And we left and I said, God, I'll never come back to a place like this again. I don't belong. Now, I say all of that not because those things didn't take place, because I decided I was going to live a different life. That's not why they took place. They took place because there was a birth that came from God and it changed my life, and I no longer could live like that because the new birth has taken place. Folks, that has to be there. That's part of the new birth. You can't have a new birth and not have a change. It doesn't happen. Not according to the Word of God. You know, not only that, there's something else, because we have God's DNA. That's the whole idea from this verse. We have God's DNA if you've been born again. Not only does that lifestyle, we become people that are so aware of sin. We are keenly aware of sin. And the rest of the world is not. And we don't always respond correctly. I can remember incidents. I remember when I worked in a place, they had to weigh things to send them out. And they said, if it goes over too much, then you have to make two packages out of them. And then you'd have to pay, the customer would have to pay extra price. And I was in shipping, and I'd go and I'd weigh them. And I started to read the Word of God. And I remember verses that say that false weights are an abomination to God. And I said, oh boy, I better do this. Honestly, I want to do this right. And I would work alongside people and say, you know, let's let that go. We'll just say it's this much poundage, but let's let it go because we already bound it up and we worked with it. And we don't want to redo it. And I said, I can't do that. And people would get so upset with me. And I'd say, no, we can't do that because it weighs this. No, let's send it. And people got angry with me. And I tried to work. In fact, I almost lost a job there. I mean, it was just a mess. And because I had the DNA of God, and I was so conscious and aware of that. And I am not trying to say that we always represent ourselves perfectly. We don't. I wish we were consistent. I wish we dealt with every situation in such a Christ-like way, but we don't. A lot of times we're so aware of sin, but that is a good thing. In fact, the world would look at us as being pathetic and sorry and weak. Come on, you've got such a conscience. Get over it, they would say. I couldn't. And I'm not saying that, again, that we represent ourselves perfectly, but the idea was, you know, if you go through things like that, rejoice. Yeah, it's tough at times. We live in a sinful world, but rejoice because the DNA of God is in you and you can't get away from it. Praise God. That's one of the things that is clear. We serve a sinless God. And when God births a new person, the DNA is going to be against sin. That's why in 1 John, you have in the very first chapter the whole idea of confessing sin. Why? Because we're so imperfect, we become aware of our sin. He had to give us instruction. You know, if you sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all righteousness. I write that you don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why? Because believers that have gone through this new birth are so aware of sin. Praise God. And if you've been born again, you should be aware of sin. You should be. That's part of God's DNA. Now, there's a number of other ones, and I'm going to just bring them out very quickly, but there's another part of God's DNA, not just the idea of separation from sin, but there's a love for God's family. Now watch this very quickly. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, notice what it says. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. There's another part of God's DNA that comes into our life, and we begin to love God and others that have experienced this same new birth. That's part of it. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It goes on to say, as you look, let me see if those are the verses I wanted. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. There's another aspect of God's character that comes into our life, and that is compassion for others, and especially compassion and a love for the people of God. And I remember again so clearly, I began to see that God put a love in my heart for people, but especially for those of his own family. And I can remember, as I was saved, I used to work next to a guy. We never got along. We never got along. He had a different personality. He was a St. Louis Cardinal fan. No, I'm just... We just didn't get along very well. I never did anything extra with him at all. But I remember after I was saved, his name was Jim. I said, Jim, why don't you come over to me to Doug's house? He told me some really neat things about the Bible. So he came over to Doug's house. This is about 2 weeks after I was saved. Doug is presenting the gospel to him. Jim is sitting there on a chair, and I'm just listening and watching. All of a sudden, Jim falls down on his knees, and he cries out to be saved. I couldn't believe it. But after that happened, guess what happened? We became buddies. Not only become buddies, we ended up renting an apartment together. We would go to the same church together. We got baptized together. It was just unique how things happened. Why? Because both of our lives had been so changed at the compassion for God's people. It always bothers me when you talk to people who say, yeah, I'm born again, yeah, I'm saved, but I have no interest in church. Well, I have a question for them. If the DNA of God is compassion, especially compassion for God's children, how is it that you can tell me that you're born again and you have no interest in loving the family of God? I say to them, you don't have the DNA of God. It should be there, folks. It should be very natural. And that's why John, again, as he writes this letter at the very beginning, we looked at all of these verses. Born of God. It comes from God. It comes from God. It comes from God. And if it truly comes from God, it will reflect the very character of the person who gives the new birth. That's God. God is against sin. God loves his family. God, and there's another one as well. As you go through 1 John, and again, some of these things you can discover on your own, God has a love for his word, and those who are of God hear us. That's what the Bible says. This is how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because they listen to us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, 1 John chapter 2 verse 27 says, we have an unction from God that we know all things. And what happens again is God gives us an understanding of his word. And I've heard numbers of people talk about it. When they get saved, it's like a light comes on and they begin to understand the New Testament like they've never understood it before. Why? Part of the DNA. It's all part of the DNA. You know, I never get excited when people tell me that they pray, because that's not what I'm looking for, because 50% of America says they're born again. I get excited when I see some of the qualities of God start oozing out of their life and they can't do anything to stop it. They can't. You can't stop it. It's there. If the birth, God always does things right. He never fails. Never. That's why Paul can say, listen, if they keep living that sinful life, it's obvious that the new birth hasn't happened because God would have changed them. God does things well. And in the end, he will deliver us from the very presence of sin in our glorified bodies. In the end, we will be like him. That's the process. But we're in that process right now. Again, I say the new birth, according to the word of God, will change a person's life. And you might say, well, would that be true about kids then? Yes, yes, yes. If a child experiences the new birth, they will be changed as well. All of these things that we talked about, that's not just for adults. That's for anybody that experiences a new birth. It's all the same because God's the source. If America, if 50% of America has been born again, would we be in the shape we're in right now? That's why Paul says, that's why John says, don't let anybody deceive you. Because if these qualities aren't there, they are not mine. You know, I can't judge those things. Only God has. God can. And we leave that with God. I'm just coming to you from his word. And if the new birth has really taken place, some of the DNA of God has been passed on to you. And we'll just finish by reading that one verse, chapter 3, verse 9. This is the verse I wanted to focus on. Notice what it says. This is God's word. This is not my word. This is God's word. Notice what God says. Whoever... Does that include everybody? Whoever has been born of God does not continually practice sin. Notice what it says. For his seed, his DNA remains in him. And he cannot. I'm not going to weaken that at all. He is unable, is what the Greek said. It is impossible for him. It's impossible to him. Why? Because he has been born of God. That's why. Do we have anything to boast in then with the new birth? Nothing. It's God's work. God is the one that changes. God's power comes upon that individual that has been born of God. And you can see, do we display God's DNA perfectly? By no means, no. By no means, do we? We don't. I understand that. But that's the process that's taking place. And if you can't see that process in a person's life, I can't tell you that we know for sure the person's not born again, because only God knows. I understand that. But boy, there should be evidences of God's DNA in that person that has been born of God. My question to you this morning, maybe there's someone that you know who claims to be born again, but as you look at 1 John, you realize, I don't think they are. It would be good for them to listen to this, because this is God's word. And you can pray for them. But you may be here this morning saying, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, but I really can't see those evidences in my life. I would be concerned. It's not the prayer. And how do you experience the new birth? It really says in John, in the Gospel of John, and I'll just read these verses to you. You know them so well. John chapter 1. It said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them that believed in his name. Let me just read it so I don't mess it up. It says, but as many as received to him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but, notice here again, but of God. As a sinner, you humbly come to Jesus Christ, admitting that, asking him to come into your life, that you might be a part of his family. But I remind you, if you receive the sinless one into your life as your Savior, do you think your life will ever stay the same? It's not going to be. It won't happen. He will change you. Praise God for that. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. Is the evidence, is the DNA within your life? You know, if you're here this morning and you could look and sense by the Spirit of God, I don't think I've experienced the new birth, then I would just plead with you to open your heart to Christ and allow him to come into your life to save and forgive you and to change you as well. The new birth is the power of God. And as I reflect on my life, I realize I am by no means perfect and God is still working on me. But I want to tell you, I see the DNA of God at work in my life. I have nothing to boast in. It's God's work. But that's my prayer for every individual, that they would experience the reality of the new birth, not just in words, but that the very inner being of their life would be totally changed. That's what the new birth is all about. Have you experienced it? If not, you need to. Let's just pray as we close the message this morning. Father, I thank you for the book of 1 John. And Father, as he penned those words several thousand years ago, he faced a world that was very much opposed to God, just like we do today. And Father, his words are so powerful, and they really address our society today as well. Father, you know every heart here this morning. I would guess in a crowd this size, it might be that everybody in this place would claim to be born again. I don't know that. You do. But Father, as the words are gone over and thought about, may the Spirit of God reveal to that individual if the new birth is not a reality. Father, may they deal with it today. May they experience the new birth and see their lives changed.
work in every heart this morning, we pray, in this congregation. And Father, for those that we know well, that we want to help with this understanding, help us to minister to them. Help us to be realistic as we look at their lives. Do they really line up? And Father, if they need to experience a new birth, may you use us, and may they experience a new birth that comes only from you. Guide and direct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week. We'll